Well, if you've been around Temple Baptist Church for very long, you know that the country of the Philippines means a lot to us. Did you know I once lived there? Yeah, sorry. I have a friend who makes that joke all the time. I'm like, yes, I'm sorry, I talk about it too much. Our missionary that is here with us today is Brother Jimmy Walker. He's going to come in just a moment. His wife Julie is here with us. But their 25 kids are not, I'm sorry, five kids are not. And if you think that's a lot, Julie's brother has eight. And so, you know, this is a small family, right? Yeah, yeah. I asked him this morning, isn't it difficult to travel in the Philippines with five kids? And that Joanna once told me, as we moved to the country with two children, she said, I can be pregnant or I can be in the Philippines, but I can't be both. And so we stopped with two. And, you know, if you know Caleb, you understand the other reasons why we stopped with two. But it is an honor to have him with us this morning, and he's going to be sharing from God's Word. And he is our missionary for Bible school. We're going to take up an offering for him this morning. At the end of the service, you can give through our giving app. Just give to BMA Global, and that will get to him. But all of our offerings this week are going to be going to Brother Jimmy's ministry there in the Bacolod City area of the Philippines. And so I want to invite you to prayerfully hear him as he comes and he talks to us about our part in the Great Commission. Brother Jimmy, please come.
Thank you guys for having us this morning. It's exciting to be here, and I am thankful for your pastor and his wife and the work that they did, the 12 years that they served the BMA in the Philippines. And there's very few places that I go, because we're Americans, very few places I go in the Philippines where they don't ask me, do you know the Allens? Of course I know the Allens, of course. And their ministry that they had there, the effects of it, are still very evident today. And so I'm thankful for the work that they did and the foundation that's been laid by them and so many of our Americans who are in the Philippines and have been serving there for the last 50 years. We've been sending missionaries there, and we're excited to return. And I say return, we were your BMA missionaries from 2018 to 2020. We came home on furlough with return trip tickets to the Philippines in March of 2020. I don't know if you remember March of 2020, or if you even want to think about March of 2020, but the world fell apart. But I want you to know that in God's economy, it was falling into place. And while there were frustrations on our end, as our airline tickets, we kept getting emails of being bumped back further and further and further. And we begin to pray, God, what are we doing? We're sitting here in the States. And we really weren't even able to visit churches because churches were closed. And I went to several and spoke on Facebook Live at the churches, but nobody was there. And so our furlough really wasn't what we had hoped furlough would be. And after several months, I got an email from the owner of the house that we were renting in the Philippines. And he said, Sir Jimmy, I need to sell the house. When can you get your things out? I said, Javier, I'm not even in the country and I can't get there. And it's not like it is here. It's not like they have climate control storage units where you can store your furniture and things. So we had some friends there, Filipino friends, that went to our house and FaceTimed with us to box up what we wanted to keep, and they sold the rest of it. And I said, I guess we'll start over when we go back. Well, after 2 years of waiting for the Philippines to open back up and waiting for U.S. immigration to our passport control to renew our kids' passports, it had been 24 months, and God had temporarily closed the door for us to return. And I remember a gentleman at our church, our sending church, reminding me of Paul's desire to go into Asia and that the Holy Spirit forbid it. And it brought me confidence in that moment. I said, okay, Lord, I see what's happening here, and we will wait. And so we put our roots back down in Magnolia and are looking forward to returning full-time to the Philippines sometime next summer. I have a few pictures I want to show you here. And I know you've seen pictures from the Philippines from your pastor and his wife, but Just want to give you just a review of what happens there. This is our family. By the way, it said we have five children. Our oldest son, Judd, just graduated from Regent University in Virginia Beach with a criminal justice degree. He will start law school next fall. He was also married in May. Our daughter, who is on his left or on the right side of the screen, Adley, will attend Dallas Baptist University this fall and pursue a degree in child psychology and minor in missions. And then Nolan, the one in the very back, will be a senior this year and graduate. And then we've got Emery and Silas there. Emery will be going to the 10th grade, Silas in the 7th grade. And so as we return, only our two youngest will return with us to the Philippines, and the other three will stay here. And so Mom and Dad's hearts are tugged in about a million different directions about that. Of course, it was our goal. It was our job to train them up and to send them out. But knowing that we're going to be halfway around the world makes it a little bit more difficult. But we trust the Lord to watch over them while we are away. Life in the Philippines is very different than it is here. Minimum wage runs about $8 a day, not an hour. So any of you kids here who are doing chores around your house, an adult Filipino makes $8 a day. All right, so your mom and dad are about to drop your wages when you get home. The picture on the left is a modern-day tractor in the Philippines. It's not a Kubota or a John Deere, but those are a lot cheaper than tractors and are a lot cheaper to work on than tractors as well. Sugar cane is the primary crop on the island that we live on called Negros. If you look at the islands of the Philippines on a map, it's the one shaped like a boot. And so that'll kind of give you an idea of where we'll be in comparison to everything else there. We're good Baptists. We have fellowship suppers and fellowship lunches, don't we? Well, over there, every year, every church that has, they celebrate an anniversary every year. And there's going to be a roasted pig or a lechon at those anniversaries. I had never had one before. And the first month we were there, we were asked to speak at an anniversary service. And I didn't know what we were going to eat. And I knew I had the kids there. And we kind of warned them before you get out of the car, like, don't you turn your nose up at anything, right? And I taught them well, because I've been on trips all over the world to many different countries. And I have a method when I eat food that I don't know what it is or I don't want it. It's called the cut, smush, and push method. And you can make things get smaller and smaller where it looks like that you ate it, even though you really didn't. But the lechon, it tastes like pork here, and I enjoyed it. As long as I didn't look at that poor little guy's face while I was eating him, it made it all right. And then there are open markets there. There are grocery stores, smaller than what we have here, but there are grocery stores that you can shop at. But the meat market we would go to occasionally if we wanted a certain cut of meat. You want to get there early? This is not a refrigerated room. In fact, it's not even air conditioned. It's open air. And so you want to be there when they slaughter that cow. If you go later in the afternoon, if you're into counting proteins and things, you will have extra protein on the meat when you take it home. And I'll let you think about that. If you didn't get that, it'll come to you later. Travel in the Philippines, 90% of Filipinos do not own any type of transportation themselves. And so public transportation is just a daily part of life. And so the jeepney on the right there, that's a mountain jeepney. What it is, it's a truck with a covered bed, made to hold about 20 people. But you can see there are people sitting on top of it. The traffic laws there are merely suggestions. Nobody really follows them. And there's not really anybody to pull you over either. The city that we live in, of Bacolod, about 500,000 people, there's about 7 or 8 traffic lights in the whole city. The traffic lights are really suggestions as well. If you toot your horn enough, you can scoot on out through a red light and nobody really gets mad at you. And then the picture on the bottom left, it's called a trike. They have these with bicycles or motorcycles attached. And traveling there is really inexpensive when you think of American economy. But, you know, 15, 20, 25 cents, you can get on one of these and go somewhere. But remember, $8 a day, given a quarter of that, would be a big chunk of your income to travel. And so, but it's very busy. A lot of these jeeps, a lot of these trikes. And they really don't pay attention to you either while you're driving. Those first 4 months, Brother Wade, I had a headache driving in the Philippines. My blood pressure was through the roof. But you get used to it, and you learn to drive like a Filipino, which is great while you're there until you come home. I don't know how many times those first few months back in the States, Julie said, you're driving in the middle of the road, down the middle of the lines, right? Even on the interstate, because that's the way it worked over there. You find the smoothest route, and that's where you stayed. Our kids had a show called Walker Wednesday while we were there. It was important while we were there. We wanted the kids to be a part of the ministry too. It wasn't something that we drug them there, but God called the family to go, and we wanted them to have a part. And so on our Facebook page, The Gospel to the Philippines, you can go back and watch some of these. If you have children, it's our kids talking to other kids in the United States about life in the Philippines. Different fruits and vegetables that they have there. We took them to some of the fast food restaurants there that look a little bit differently than they do here. We would teach a Filipino word of the day. And then our oldest son, Judd, would kind of give a short devotional about a verse of that day. But if you've got kids and they're interested in what life is like in another country, these videos are about 8 minutes long, and you can check those out on the Gospel to the Philippines Facebook page. The majority of the Philippines speak English. It's taught in the schools there. But when you get outside the city or into the mountains, most of the time you need a translator with you to be able to communicate. There are tribal groups that live in the mountains there. This particular group here, the Ati tribe, we have a BMA work in that tribe. There is a church and a pastor, and there's a lady there that works with the children. On this particular day, this was December 23rd, 2019, and we had taken Christmas gifts up to this village here, the little red bags there. They would have a Bible coloring book with colors, some type of small toy, a stuffed animal, wash rag and soap, toothbrush and toothpaste. But for these children, this will be the only Christmas that they experience. And the lady that works with the children there, every year at Christmas, her goal is to introduce them to a food that they have never tasted before. A couple years ago, it was an apple. They'd never tasted an apple before. Last year, it was grapes, having never tasted grapes before. And she would present this food to them and let them eat it and taste it and talk about the sweetness that there is in the communion with God as believers. And everything was tied back to Jesus. And we look at these kids here, and I know that our hearts are tugged and we feel sorry for them, right? They don't know any different. This is their life. And the American way would be, well, let's go and throw a whole bunch of money at them and build them everything and give them everything there, but they'd never be able to take care of it or sustain it. This is their way of life. They don't know any different. They don't know that they're poor. They don't know what poor is. This is just where they live. This is where their parents have lived. This is where their grandparents have lived. And this is where their children and their grandchildren will live as well. But we have ministries there, but there are tribal groups all over the Philippines that have nobody yet to reach them. We have a little over 200 BMA churches and church plants. And when I say church plants, every single church in the Philippines is planting a church. It is their pride to have a church plant, and some of them have multiple church plants going on. In fact, some of the church plants that have yet to be established as churches yet have already planted other churches. But many of the churches there look like this here. They are open air churches, a metal roof, cinder block walls. Nobody argues about the thermostat temperature in these churches. It is hot and humid year round. And during rainy season, it's even more humid. And so our girls got to where they couldn't even wear cotton dresses to church anymore because they'd be soaking wet when they walked out. But typical church there in the Philippines. And then we do have the church plants. I want you to pay attention to these benches right here on the left. This is the Agu Mission. Pastor Kevin, one of our graduates from our Bible college, has planted that church. And right down the road from him, there was another village that they came to him and said, Pastor, we see that you're starting a church here. Could you start one in our village as well? And the picture of the right is that other village church, just a little tin roof built on bamboo. That's where they meet on Sunday. So he'll be at Agu Sunday morning, and Sunday afternoon he'll go to the other village and preach to them as well. And our base of operation will be the BMA Bible College there in the Philippines. We just celebrated our 50th anniversary of training men and women to take the gospel not only to the Philippines but into Southeast Asia as well. 90% of those 200 churches, their pastors, 90% of those pastors are graduates from the BMA Bible College. And so these men come from all over the country. They'll spend 4 years there in formal training in evangelism, discipleship, pastoral ministry, church planting. And the goal is, after 4 years, they're equipped to go out and do the work that God has called them to do. And while they are there, they have what the college calls weekend work. So on Friday afternoons, they'll leave the college and they're going to go to one of the local churches in the area. They'll spend the weekend there with a pastor or a church family, serving the church through outreach, through children's ministry, leading music in the church. And when the pastor allows them to preach, they'll get to preach there. And so they get 4 years of formal training and 4 years of on-the-job training before they graduate. And so they are ready for ministry when they leave. Evangelism is a huge part of what we do in the Philippines. 120 million people in the Philippines, and about 6% they estimate are born again. Now, the Philippines is considered a Christian nation, because of the Catholic traditions there. When they say Christian, it's used very loosely, but because of the church presence there. But even the Catholics there are very nominal. Many of the Catholic churches were built 75, 100, 200 years ago, but a lot of them are a quarter full. I mean, many people do not go, but there's still this idea that if I am good enough, God will let me into heaven. And so through our evangelism classes, we combat that idea with our students. And so those first 6 weeks, their freshman year, when they're in evangelism, we spend articulating what the gospel is, how to communicate the gospel, and how to answer the questions that are going to come up in the culture in which they live in, which is a very Catholic culture. So how do we defend faith alone? By grace alone, right? In Christ alone. How do we defend that? How do we prove to them that it's not works that get us there? And so for 6 weeks, we walk our students through that. At the end of the 6 weeks, we will spend time in class. When I was teaching evangelism, I'd have a student come up and we would role play. All right, I would pretend that they're a non-believer and just give the students an example of what it looks like to engage in that type of conversation. And then we practice it in the class, and then those last 12 weeks of the semester, we go into the town square and we meet people. And we put them in pairs so that they don't have to go alone. And I unload all of them out of my van and say, all right, let's go meet folks. Let's just go have conversations. Now, church, what if I told you today that that's what we were going to do? That when we leave here, we're all going to take a couple of different restaurants and we're just going to go sit down at people's table and we're going to talk with them. There's something in our gut that like grabs hold and becomes a knot, doesn't it? And I'm going to talk about that in our sermon in just a minute. But we want evangelism just to be the overflow of the heart, not something we have to motivate ourselves to do. And it should be out of the overflow of the heart. But once we get these students back in the van, after that first time, their hearts are set on fire for it. They were a nervous wreck going in, but when they come back, something clicks inside of them, and it's, Brother Jimmy, when are we going back? We're going back tomorrow during our class, and we're going to go back every day during our class. In fact, we have one student, we didn't even know about this, his name is Joshua Hope. He was getting on the buses that run the length of the island, and he would ride it all the way to the north part of the island, about a two-hour ride, and ride back, paying his own way. And he would get on the bus, and he would preach. And we found out about it. We called Joshua in the office. Joshua, tell us about your ministry on the bus. Like, where did this come from? And how do you do this? He said, sir, I just figured when I get on the bus, people are going somewhere and they're not going to get off until they get there. And so they have to listen to me. I said, that's a great idea. And so we have many of our young men who will do that. They'll get on the bus and they'll just go and share Jesus with people. And then tent making. We know that the Apostle Paul was a tent maker. He earned his own way. He kind of, in a sense, bragged about it in some of his writings that he didn't ask for things from the churches when he went. And so we want our pastors in the Philippines to not be dependent upon American money. You know, we've been sending money to the Philippines for over 50 years. And we partner with many of these church planters and what the BMA calls change maker missionaries. Now, these are missionaries that are raised up in country. And we partner with them, hopefully for a period of time, a 3 to 5 year period, so that they can go and plant a church. And then maybe they will be able to support themselves through the church support, but also some type of job in a bivocational work. And so carpentry is something that we teach the students there at the college. You remember the benches that I showed you in the picture from the Agu Mission. We built these benches and carried them up there so that they'd have benches to sit on in their church. Small engine repair, electrical work. Julie on the left here with our oldest daughter Adley was making Rice Krispie treats with the students and teaching them how to do that. One of the things that we're intentional about with anything that we do there is only using the resources that they would have available to them. If we look at those benches there, they're using a handsaw to cut those boards. Now you may ask, weren't there electrical power tools over there? There are. But $150 will buy you a skill saw. The average pay for a BMA pastor over there is about $100 a month. Well, you can't spend a month and a half of your pay on a skill saw, so we use the resources that they have. And then, the Rice Krispie treats, you know, how is that going to support somebody? Well, there are little snack stands all over the place. I mean, down the highways, that's where people make a living. And so they can sell things out there. And so we talked about, this is how much the Filipino version of Rice Krispies, not Kellogg's. This is how much the marshmallows cost. This is how much the butter cost. And if you section them by this, you can sell them for this much, and this is how you can make a profit. And so just exposing them to different skills that they can go and help support them and their family and continue the ministry. And of course, our primary focus when we went in 2018 was the establishment of a Christian school on the college grounds there at the BMA Bible College. Doyle and Linda Moore, our longtime missionaries there that founded the college, had a hope of starting a grade school eventually. And we did that in 2019. We added a first grade, and we began praying that God would give us enough money to build one classroom a year. To Him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we ask or imagine. And so we pitched this to the churches. The BMA here in America, the National WMA picked up the project, and in 6 months, God had provided $240,000 to build the entire building. It still makes the hair on my neck stand up thinking about it. And we thought, we couldn't think of a better person to name the academy in her memory than Darlene Carey. I know you've heard that name before, but Darlene was one of the first female missionaries that was sent by the BMA that was not married. It was just unheard of at that time for us to send a woman by herself. But she had an amazing impact on the Philippines and the work there. In fact, there is not anybody at any BMA church in the Philippines that does not know this name. She would travel to churches. She would work with pastors, establishing children's ministries and women's ministries, and had just a huge heart for her. I heard her at a SOAR conference many years ago that planted a seed in my heart about going as a missionary. Now, it took a few years for that seed to bloom, but it finally did. But I, as we were getting ready to build this, I was meeting with several people at a couple of different churches and just asking them to give me some stories about Sister Darlene. Like, what do you remember? What are some things that I could tell the churches back home? And I was at Tung O Baptist Church, and a lady there gathered 3 or 4 people who were members there, and she brought them over to me, and she says they were recipients of the Darlene Scholarship. That's what they called it. And she told me, she said, Darlene went into a dump outside the city where there were children there. And she would meet these kids and follow them back home and meet with their parents and tell them, if you'll allow your student to attend the Christian school at the church right down the road, I'll pay for their tuition. I'll buy their uniform. I'll make sure they have a lunch every day. And I'll make sure they have school supplies. And the lady at Tung Ob told me, she says, we don't know how many people, hundreds, maybe thousands of kids that were recipients of this, of her providing this scholarship for these kids. And I was standing there that day with grown men and women who were the recipients of these scholarships, who lived in those conditions, who are now doctors, lawyers, teachers, Christian businessmen, and pastors. Who would have thought that $3 or $4 a month for tuition for a kid to attend a private school was going to change the trajectory of their life forever? And now they are making an impact in the Philippines. And while she has passed away just a few years ago as a missionary in China, her effect is still very much alive, and the spirit of Darlene lives. And we talk with our families when they come to the academy about who she was and why that academy has been established in her memory. Why are we going back? Brother Jimmy, you said there's 200 churches and missions there. You got a college there that's pumping out pastors. And while we were going back, I was sworn in as president of the BMA Bible College there in May at our graduation and 50th anniversary service. So I'm running it remotely, and I've got 5 or 6 trips over the next several months planned before our move next summer. But anytime you start a new job, or if you come to pastor a church, there are things you know about that church or that job before you get there. But most of the things you learn when you get there that you did not know. We learn things about the culture. For example, there are more Filipinos abroad today than any other nationality around the world. Everywhere you go, if you were to go to a hospital in one of your cities right here, there's going to be a Filipino nurse or a doctor there, probably be multiple. And so the Filipino is the number one overseas worker of all nationalities. And they are welcome in almost every country of the world. Well, what's this got to do with missions, and what's this got to do? Well, the fact that they can get into some of these countries where if you or I went, it would raise a lot of red flags. And so we believe that right now Southeast Asia is open ground for us to send Filipino church planters in as workers, for them to go and get jobs. Right now, there's a cry in Southeast Asia for English teachers to come in. Well, our graduates speak English, and we also offer them the opportunity to get a TESOL certification, teaching English to students of other languages. With that certification, it will allow them to get a visa to get into these countries, to go in as English teachers. 2.5 billion people live in Southeast Asia. It's what's called part of the 1040 window. We've been talking about the 1040 window for over 50 years, right? The most unreached people groups live within this 1040 window. 2.5 billion people, and less than 3% have access to the gospel. These are what we call unreached. Yes, they are unsaved, but they are unreached. I had a gentleman tell me one time after I kind of gave my spiel, he said, Brother Jimmy, don't you think there's unreached people in South Arkansas? And I said, absolutely not. There are not unreached people in South Arkansas. There are unsaved people in South Arkansas, but there are not unreached, because there is access to the gospel in South Arkansas. There are churches on every street corner. There are Christians in the businesses. And I told him, I said, in your business where you work, you are the access to the gospel. We're talking about places where there are no Christians, there are no churches, there are no missionaries, not even copies of a Bible. In many of these places where the internet is so choked down that they don't even allow certain things in. So they do not have access. 2.5 billion people. And so this is why we go, to prepare these men to go. When we return, we've already laid the groundwork for trips into Southeast Asia. We'll be taking our students that are in their third and fourth year of college, some of these men who have been called to pastor, on short-term trips, and try to hit two or three countries with some of our contacts that we have there, allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to them and maybe open the door for where they may go and serve. These two men here, David and Jaron, were students of mine at the college. A year ago, April, the BMA of the Philippines sent these two as church planters into Cambodia. They've been there a little over a year, and in May, they had the very first BMA church service in the capital city of Cambodia ever. And so now they are meeting there, and they're evangelizing there, and they've got a church plant there. And we're hoping that this is just the tip of the iceberg for sending more church planters into Southeast Asia. And while we continue to train students at the college to plant, because we need more in the Philippines as well, we will have a renewed focus on Southeast Asia when we return. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28 and 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We are on what's called deputation through the BMA, which means we are visiting churches just about every Sunday night, to raise our financial support and our prayer support while we go. As you are aware, the BMA, about 15 years ago, capped out in their budget of being able to send missionaries around the world. And so missionaries now are tasked with raising all of their support, their salary, their insurance, their work funds, to be able to go. And so we're asking churches to partner with us, individuals to partner with us. And if that's something you'd like to do, I'd love to talk with you after the service or tonight at VBS about how you can partner with us. But I'll tell you, a little goes a long way. A little goes a long way. So I'd ask you to pray about that and see if that's something the Lord would have you to do. I brought an hourglass with me today. It does not represent any amount of time that I'm going to be speaking to you this morning. It is for sale if you want me to leave it for your pastor. Not really, I don't think so. It may only be a 30-minute one. I'm not sure. I've always liked hourglasses. This one sits on my desk at my school. My grandmother and grandfather, we lived on the same 50 acres in Hope, Arkansas. Don't hold that against me. I didn't vote for the guy, okay? I voted for the second guy that came out of there, but not the first. I wasn't even old enough to vote then, Tim, but anyway. She had an hourglass on her house, and my grandparents were the primary disciple makers in my life. Not that Mom and Dad weren't, but we did everything together. We should have lived together. We ate dinner together 4 or 5 nights a week, and I'm so thankful for God allowing that to happen. They're with the Lord now, but the things that they taught me growing up have stuck with me and shaped me into who I am today. But she had an antique hourglass in her living room. I don't know the story behind the hourglass itself. Maybe it was given to her by her parents, I don't know, but I liked to play with it. And she would only let me hold it if I was sitting on the couch next to her. This is not it. I'm still not allowed to hold it today. Of course, at 8 or 9 years old, I would have dropped it and broke it more than likely. But she told me a story one Saturday afternoon. I was 9 years old, and I had forgotten about it until I became an adult, thinking back on time with them. And she said, Jimmy, she said, I want you to think about the sands in this hourglass here. And she said, imagine if every grain of sand represented one day of your life. She says, once it passes through, you can never get it back. It is spent. It's gone. And she said, you can see in this hourglass here how much sand is left, and you can estimate about how much time it would take for it to run out. But in our lives, we don't know how much sand God has put in our own individual hourglasses. She said, God knows, because God's numbered those, but he doesn't tell us. And she says, we need to make every single day count. And she said, more importantly, we need to make every single day count for the Lord. I am 45 years old. Statistically speaking, in America, 78 years old is the average lifespan of a male. So at 45, that means statistically my life is more than half over. I have less life to live than what I have already lived. I'm not telling you that to depress you. Some of you have already passed that, right? And some of you may live to be 100, 110 years old, and I hope you do. But if my life is half over, and I only have this certain amount of time left, I want to make it count. I want to make it count for the Lord. We're going to have eternity to rest and do whatever God has in store for us. But if we live our lives here, storing up for ourselves treasure here, and living for the next thing here, we miss out on what God wants us to do and what God wants us to experience here. And so I want to read from Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 tonight, or this morning, and then we'll flip over to 2 Corinthians in just a minute. You know this passage. I'm sure you've heard multiple messages on this passage here, but I want to read it again because I think it's a passage that if we're not careful, it's one that we've heard so many times, we can repeat it and quote it, but are we actually fulfilling it? So here's what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and said unto them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. 8 billion people on our planet today. 3 billion of them have never once heard the name of Jesus. Not because they've rejected the gospel. They haven't ignored him. They've just simply never heard. And before we go any further this morning, I want you to know it is not my heart or my intentions this morning to drum up some type of guilt in your heart. And I do not want you to come at the end of the service and make some half-hearted commitment to go and do something that God is not specifically calling you to do. And while your pastor would love for everybody in here to surrender to missions and put a for sale sign in your yard tomorrow and the church be empty next week, we know that that's not God's call on every individual's life in this room today. But I would ask you to consider as we walk through this together, what is that call on your life? And what specifically has God called you to do when it comes to the Great Commission? Yes, it was given to the disciples. Yes, it was given to the church. But we as individuals have been given this commission as well to make disciples and to teach all nations. Or if we look at some of the other gospels, it's to go into to preach the gospel. It's not just your pastor's job to preach the gospel. It is not just your Sunday school teacher's job or just the deacon's job to evangelize. It is all of our jobs, and it should be our joy to evangelize the world. I want us to agree on two things this morning. That as believers, you and I belong to God. We have been bought by the blood of Jesus. We are not our own. Our life is not our own. And the second thing, everything that we have belongs to God and has been given to us by God. And He can take it away at any point that He sees fit. And if we can agree on those two things, then the only question that we have left is, Lord, what do you want me to do with my life and with what you have given me? Couple of points I want to bring out this morning. Number one, if we truly believe the gospel, if we truly believe this book, if we truly believe that there is a need in America and around the world for people to hear the good news, and if we believe that they don't hear the good news, they won't have an opportunity to respond. And if we believe that, we know that Scripture teaches that they will spend an eternity separated from God in a place called hell forever and ever. Now, I grew up in a BMA church. I've been BMA my whole life. I don't know if you guys remember sunbeams. I was a sunbeam when I was a little boy. And we had a lady that taught sunbeams that I think when I was a kid, she had been teaching for 50 years. I mean, so faithful. And I don't know how she put up with 5 and 6 year olds, 4 year olds, however old we were at that time. But she was just a dear lady. And everybody in our church had her as a teacher. I mean, even some of our older men had her as a teacher at some point. And I remember one Sunday morning, she asked the question. One of the boys in our class asked the question. He said, "Miss So-and-so, what happens to people that live in the jungle that have never heard about Jesus?" And we always ask questions, and probably to get her off track. And she moved on pretty quick, and she says, "You know, God's got a plan. God's going to work those things out." And I know that her heart was not that somehow they were going to end up in heaven. She was just moving on. But it really got me to thinking, okay, well, what does happen to these people? What happens to the 2.5 billion people in Southeast Asia who have never heard the gospel before? I have heard pastors in our work before say this, that those people are protected because they've never heard before. Well, church, if that is true, then every one of you need to lock this door today and not let me leave and go. And you may say, "What do you mean, Brother Jimmy? Why would we go to unreached people with the gospel if right now they are somehow protected or have some other means of salvation graced over them by God? Because if I do go and I do present it, there is a chance that they would reject it and then go to hell." Well, church, we don't find that idea anywhere in the pages of Scripture, because faith come by hearing. It is the only way to Jesus. We have to tell them they are not protected. We throw this term age of accountability around a lot, but I want you to know that we're not talking about grown-ups who live somewhere. The Scripture tells us that nature itself declares the glory of God, and every man is without excuse. And so these people will stand before God one day and give account. And if they have never heard, then that is on us. It's on me and it's on you. I want us to notice here what Jesus did not say in the Great Commission. He did not say, "Go if you have a seminary degree." He didn't say, "Go if you've been called to preach or to pastor." He didn't say, "Go if you're comfortable," or "Go if your schedule allows," or "Go if you're gifted." He said, "Go and make disciples." We flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul writing here in verse 13. He says, "Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. And we also believe, and so we also speak." Paul says belief is always produces proclamation. Faith has a voice. If we believe Jesus conquered death, then we will talk about it. If we believe Christ is the only way, then we will tell people. In church, I want you to know this morning, there is no category in Scripture for a silent Christian. Most of us in the Bible Belt here grew up in church. If we were to give testimonies this morning, I would assume that the majority of the church would give testimony of salvation at a younger age, right? A child, a teenager, maybe a young adult. And I know some of you probably were saved in adulthood, but the majority in our BMA churches were saved as young people. I remember at 11 years old, sitting in my grandfather's house on a Saturday afternoon in August, after being under conviction for 6 months, and him talking with me about salvation. And I remember praying that day and telling God that I was a sinner separated from Him, and I desired to be saved and desired forgiveness of my sins. And I remember God saving me that day, and something happened inside that, I don't want to call it adrenaline, but it like set my heart on fire. And I wanted to tell everybody. And I was attending public school at that time, and I took my Bible to school that next day. And I was telling everybody, telling my friends what happened to me. Hey, I was saved this weekend. They're like, well, what happened to you? Like, how did you get that, thinking like I was rescued from death or something? Well, not physical death, but spiritual death. And, you know, at 11 years old, telling other 11-year-olds that didn't have a whole lot of concept about salvation, it was very difficult. But it didn't stop me. I was telling them. I told all my teachers. I carried my Bible out on the playground and tried to gather up a congregation. And I don't know what I was trying to do, Brother Wade, but I was trying to start a church, plant a church on the playground at my elementary school. And I was excited to tell people what had happened. And I started trying to read my Bible for myself. And I'll admit, there were things in there that I did not fully understand. I'll tell you today that there's some pretty difficult concepts in Scripture that baffle me, especially when we get to the end of the book. I accept them, but I don't fully grasp them yet. But somewhere along the way, in my mid-teenage years, I took that light that was inside of me and put a bushel over it. And I disobeyed the song that I learned in Sunbeams. Hide it under a bushel. No. I'm going to let it shine. And if we're honest today, church, many of us have done this. Yes, you were born again. No doubt. I believe. But we've gotten withdrawn when it comes to sharing our faith with others. Many excuses, sure. What will they say? What will they think? How will they label me? Will I lose a friend? But every one of us in this room knows somebody that is not saved today. Is it possible that God has put you in their life for such a time as this? Who is that person? Who are those people? Is it a coworker? Is it a family member? Is it a neighbor, an acquaintance, or a lifelong friend? We are the means by which God has chosen for His gospel to go out. There is no other means. Acts chapter 4. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to narrate just briefly. What do we know about Peter? What's he known for? Say it out loud. Denying Jesus 3 times, right? I mean, that just kind of stuck with him. Even 2,000 years later, when we mention Peter, we think about him denying Jesus before the cock crowed, right? 3 times. Even one time it was a little girl that came up to him. Why did he do it? He was scared. Terrified. Of what? All kinds of things. One, him having the same fate as Jesus. Jesus has just been arrested. Jesus is about to be put to death. Nobody invites that. Nobody desires that, right? And so Peter denies Jesus. 50 days later, we get to Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes onto the scene then. And if I was a new believer and you handed me a Bible and I didn't grow up in church and I was reading through the Gospels and I got to the book of Acts, I would assume that the Peter in the book of Acts is a different Peter than the Gospels. Because it doesn't even seem like the same guy. I mean, something changed in Peter's life. And what I don't find in the Scriptures over those 50 days is Peter enrolling in seminary or taking an evangelism explosion class. Or go into an oral communication class. But something happened in those 50 days. And what happened was he was indwelled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people were saved. He preached the gospel with boldness. In Acts chapter 4, him and John get arrested for healing a man who couldn't walk for 40 years. They get brought before the Sanhedrin and the religious elite there. And they say, hey, who gave you the authority? By what power are you doing these things? And Peter didn't shy away. In fact, he pointed his finger in their face and he said, I'll tell you, the power, that Jesus that you crucified, the Son of God, he came back to life. He rose from the dead. Your killing didn't do anything. He said, that's where our power comes from. And they sent him out. The religious leaders got together and they said, hey, we can't deny what he did. This miracle has been done. We see it. And they brought him back in. And they said, all right, we're going to let you go. But you can't talk about this Jesus anymore. And Peter said, whether that's right in your eyes or God's, you be the judge. And he said these words, but we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Church, if you are a believer today, that same Holy Spirit that indwelled Peter and John in Acts chapter 4 is the same Holy Spirit that indwells you and me today, and it has not lost one ounce of its power. The same power that they have is the same power that you and I have. Now look, I know that many of the gifts of that day are not necessary anymore. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the tongue speaking and that sort of thing. But the power of the Holy Spirit to use us and to speak through us is alive in you today. But so much of our time, we're doing this with it. Suppressing it. When God has called us to let it overflow. Now, I know that South Arkansas and Northwest Arkansas are like two different countries. All right? And we've got the country rednecks down there with us, and y'all have Walmart corporate up here. It's a big difference. But are there any deer hunters in the room? A few of you? Any of y'all have any pictures of deer on your phone? Like the trophy one? Did anybody pull you aside before you went hunting and said, all right, if you get the big one, this is how you pose? Did y'all take a class on that? Did anybody take a class on how to present that picture to people that you meet? Many of you probably came into church that Sunday and said, let me show you what I got this weekend. Right? Did you take a class on how to properly articulate what you had done over the weekend? And the answer to that question is no. Any grandparents in the room? Did you take a class on how to brag on your grandkids? No. My dad won a contest at church on Father's Day for having the most pictures of me and my sister and his wife. Back when you carried pictures of your wife. Now we keep them on our phone. Nobody pulled my dad aside and said, listen, I'm going to teach you how to brag on your kids. I'm going to teach you how to brag on your grandkids. I'm going to teach you how to brag on your accomplishments. Do you know why nobody had to pull us aside to do that? Because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the things that are important to us, we're going to tell. And we don't care what anybody thinks. You grandparents, you don't care what anybody thinks about what you tell. I'm telling you anyway. Look what my kid did. Look what my grandkid did. Look at this deer that I've shot. Why is it that it's so easy to just jump out and tell everybody those things, but when it comes to the most important thing, I'm going to talk about that. Barna Research, been doing church surveys since the mid-80s. A little over a year ago, they surveyed churches across the United States, all evangelical churches, not just Baptist or not just BMA, but this is what they found. Of active church members, these born-again, baptized church members who are faithful to the church. We're not talking about your Easter Sunday, Christmas morning people who come in. Active church members, that fewer than 10% have ever verbally shared their faith outside the walls of the church. The survey goes on to say that less than 1% have ever intentionally made a disciple. Well, if the Great Commission is to go and preach the gospel, And if the Great Commission is to go and make disciples, and less than 10% of the church is doing it, then church, we are failing. We are failing at Jesus' Great Commission. This is the thing that He told us to go and do. And I know, as good Baptists, that we have been taught the list of don'ts, right? Those sins that we don't do this, we don't do this, we don't do this. Like, I knew all the don'ts. But I don't want us to forget that it is also a sin to not do the do's, to not follow the commands. When Jesus has told us to do something, for us not to do it, it is blatant disobedience. And disobedience is sin. And so it is sinful for us not to share what we have. It is sinful for us not to talk to our coworkers who we know are not believers, or we have questions about that. 1 Peter 3:15, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason of your hope that is in you. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. 2 Timothy 1:8, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Romans 10:13, faith come by hearing. We have to share. Paul told the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 9, woe to me if I do not preach this gospel. And he goes on in 2 Corinthians 5 to call us ambassadors for Christ. He told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 to preach the word and to be ready in season and out of season. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. Paul says we believe, and therefore we speak. Number two, if we would just obey the Great Commission, church, I promise you that it will be worth it. Paul never pretended that it was going to be easy. In fact, we look at Paul's life and think, man, God used him in a mighty way, but he went through a whole lot of trials in the process. He uses terms like this. We are afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. Following Jesus has always cost something. Sometimes it's comfort. Sometimes it is our possessions. It may be our reputation, our family. And for many of our brothers and sisters around the world, it has cost them their lives. And Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 16. So that we do not lose heart, though our outward self is wasting away, our inward self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction. Guys, I'm going to tell you right now, I am a wimp when it comes to pain. I do not like to hurt. I had a kidney stone a couple years ago. I was ready to give up the ghost. I mean, I do not like pain at all. I don't like discomfort. I want the temperature where I want it. I want to eat what I want, right? I mean, this is kind of just how we're wired. Paul's been through all this. He's been imprisoned, shipwrecked, stoned, hunted, and eventually he's about to be executed. And he says, this is a light, momentary affliction. How can he say that? Most of us in this room, maybe even all of us in this room, have never been through the type of persecution that Paul was going through, and he calls it light. Guys, I've been through some things in my life that I thought were pretty heavy, but not in comparison to what Paul has gone through. How can he say this? Look at what it says next. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And so how could he say it? Because Jesus is infinitely more valuable than anything that he lost or anything that he had to go through as a follower of Christ. Paul goes on in Philippians to say, I count everything as loss. I count it as rubbish compared to knowing Christ. And this is why missionaries leave and go around the world. This is why families move across the oceans. This is why your pastor and his wife and his family went to the Philippines. This is why we go. It's why believers go into countries where it's illegal to preach the gospel. It's why Darlene went into China when she left the Philippines. Not because they were reckless, because they have found something worth more than life itself. Jesus. Jeremy and Mandy Hambrice, dear friends of ours. I played baseball with Jeremy in college at Southern Arkansas University. He was a freshman my senior year. Jeremy was a talented baseball player. We knew it from the moment he stepped on the field. Played professional baseball in the Mets organization for 2 years. At the end of his second year, he said, there's more to life than professional baseball. I'm still holding out that the Yankees are going to call me at some point. They left family, comfort, a career, financial security to live among a people who had never one time heard the gospel message or heard about Jesus. They were helicoptered in to a village on the side of a mountain in Papua New Guinea to a people called Wantakia. And they built houses on stilts, them and two other families. And they lived among this people group there to learn the language so that they could communicate with them, to eventually create an alphabet to teach these people to read and to translate the Bible into their own language. 10 years of their lives have been spent in this place, and now there is an established church there with baptized believers. And Jeremy and Mandy would tell you today that it was all worth it. Verse 15, 2 Corinthians 4, probably some of the most beautiful verses in this chapter here. Paul says, all this is for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Brother Wade mentioned it this morning. The goal isn't just more missionaries, it's more worshipers. More people thanking God, more people singing His praises, more people rescued by grace. Everything exists for God's glory. That's why we go across the street. That's why we go around the world. That's why you hopefully volunteer at local ministries here. I think of in our own community, like pregnancy resource centers where young girls come in that are pregnant or trying to make a decision about whether or not they're going to keep a baby or not, and how that we can have an influence over that to help save a child's life and rescue a mother. Maybe we care for victims of human trafficking or support refugees coming into our country. It's why we send pastors from the Philippines into Cambodia, Thailand, Vietnam, India, Indonesia, because grace is meant to spread more and more and more. And look, we know how the story ends. We get to Revelation chapter 7, and John pulls back the curtain, gives us a glimpse in to heaven. And he says, and I looked and I saw people from every tongue, tribe, and nation bowing before the throne, worshiping. And church, that is our finale. That's the finale. That we are going to be there. The question is, will there be some of those worshipers there because you told them? We sang a song in the 90s. I'm not sure when it came out, but growing up I heard it. And it was called Thank You for Giving to the Lord. You know this song? And it's the picture of someone in heaven and people coming up to them one by one and talking about the impact that they had. And I'm here because you taught my Sunday school class and you shared the gospel with me. I'm here because you helped send a missionary to my village and they came and they led my parents to the Lord and eventually I was saved. Or I'm here because you came to our house and we were your neighbor and you spoke to us about Jesus and about how He could save us, and we were saved. And there will be people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. And I cannot think of a greater travesty than to one day stand before the Lord. And we know how it happens. We've heard the words before. One of two phrases: depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. Or, well done, thy good and faithful servant, enter in. I want you to know, to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. We must do well. It's not a participation trophy just because we showed up. And I can't think of a greater travesty for a believer to stand before the Lord one day and give account for his life here, having never made one convert or one disciple, when that was Jesus' great commission. And we may say, well, Brother Jimmy, I just don't know what to say. Like, how do I start this conversation off? I'm glad you ask. I don't know about in your area, but in South Arkansas, every so often, I'll have two people knock on our door with name tags. You know who I'm talking about? And what is their pitch? Good afternoon, and I'm Elder so-and-so, and I'm Elder so-and-so, and we'd like to tell you about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Right, I've got that part down, right? I don't care if you knock on doors or not. But I know how you feel when someone knocks on your door and you're not expecting. I don't know that it's the best way to do it. I'm not saying it can't be done that way. But if we were to read the Great Commission, and instead of reading it saying, go, and we read it, as we go, as you go. Because you go every day. You go somewhere every day. As you go, share the gospel. As the Holy Spirit leads you, share the gospel. Brother Jimmy, what does that look like in your life? I have gotten more and more intentional about when I go to a place, and if I visit that place over and over, grocery store, Walmart, the bank, that I'm looking for the same people every time I go in there. I want the same teller. I want the same person checking me out so that I can have conversation. And I want you to know, the first conversation is usually not a gospel conversation. Build a relationship. And this is my favorite question to start off with. How's your day going? Now, sometimes I don't get a lot. It's going pretty good. And that may be the end. Maybe they don't want to talk. I'm not going to force it. Let the Holy Spirit direct me in that. But every so often, God gives me a nugget. And someone will tell me something that's going on in their life. They'll open up. And listen, church, people want to tell you their problems. You know this, don't you? You know some people, you're thinking about somebody right now, aren't you? That they're always telling you what's going on. In fact, when you see them in the grocery store, you turn down the other aisle and you try to avoid them because it's going to take 30 minutes. But I live for those moments because I want to hear this. I want to hear what's going on in their life. I want to hear about that bad thing or that struggle or the illness or if it's a financial difficulty or they've got a sick kid or a sick family member, because that's my door open right there. You may say, how does that have to do with the Great Commission and sharing the gospel? Because when they tell me about something in their life that's broken, I can go back to the beginning of the book and say, that's not how God made everything. And now I can start the gospel. You know, that's not how God intended everything to be. Man messed it up and sin entered the world. And we're suffering the consequences of that today. And so there is illness. And there is death. But there is hope. There is hope in this gospel. And the people in your community need this hope. I want to challenge you this morning that whoever God has laid on your heart today, and God has laid somebody on your heart since we've been talking about this, would you begin praying for that person fervently throughout the day? that their heart would be fertile soil, and that God would use you and give you the words through the power of His Holy Spirit, that He would give you the confidence that Peter and John had. And when that door opens up and when the opportunity comes, would you speak to them and share the grace that God's extended to you, that He wants to extend to them before it is too late? Do we pray for revival in our city? I don't know how many churches are in Rogers, Arkansas, but I'd be willing to bet you this morning that if everybody in Rogers, Arkansas decided next Sunday they were going to show up at church, there wouldn't be a room in all the churches across all denominations. Every church would be forced to build or start new congregations in new places. That would be the greatest problem that I can think that we could ever have. What is God calling you to do when it comes to fulfilling the Great Commission? If you go to my Facebook page, I shared a video of two boys in Bullard, Texas. Friends of ours, Graham and Leslie Hale. Leslie is the daughter of Stan and Donna Scroggins, who were missionaries to the Philippines while we were there. There's two little boys in their neighborhood set up a tent outside, right next to the street, like many kids do in our cities, right? And usually they're selling lemonade or some type of cookie or something, raising money for something. On this particular day, these boys weren't selling anything. It was a drive-by prayer tent. They were 9, 10 years old. And they were burdened at 9 or 10 years old to go stand out in their yard. And people stop. You know, you stop when you see two kids out there at the table in a tent because you're thinking you need to give them a couple dollars. You want to be a part of whatever it is that they're doing. People were pulling up. Hey, what are you selling? We're not selling anything. Is there something we could pray for you for? And they would read a verse of scripture, and whatever that person asked for them to pray for, those two little boys would, in their own words, ask God to fix or touch or heal whatever was going on. May God give us childlike faith and the zeal of a child to not care what anybody else around us thinks to fulfill His Great Commission. Let's pray. Father, thank You for our time together this morning. I pray that Your gospel was presented clearly and brought honor and glory to You today. Father, I pray for us in this room today, Lord, would You give us a zeal for Your gospel? Would You remove the bushels over that light that You put inside of us so many years ago when we became believers? And God, would You just pour gasoline on it? God, I pray that that light would be coming as a raging inferno. I pray that everybody around us would see it. And God, I pray that they only would not just see it, Lord, but they would hear it. And that we would speak these words with confidence, knowing that You are worthy of anything, of any repercussions that may come, Father. But God, we don't do it out of the fear of the repercussions. We do it out of the glory that's going to come from a person becoming a believer. And so, Lord, use us this week. God, I pray for the person or the people on each heart in this room this morning, Father. I pray that their hearts right now are becoming fertile soil for seeds of salvation to be planted over the next few weeks. And God, I pray that when the time is right, that Your Holy Spirit would call them under Yourself for salvation. Would You bless the work here in Northwest Arkansas? Father, would You bless the work of BMA Global around the world as we send more and more missionaries? Bless our family as we go. We pray for the work in Southeast Asia, that revival would break out there. God, I pray that in the years to come, that the Philippines will become the number one sending nation in all the world of missionaries going out. And God, we will give You the glory for it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.